We greet you in Jesus' name. Certainly has been a blessing to have been here this morning. I too have been blessed and encouraged this morning in our devotions and also in our Sunday school lesson today with the brethren. I enjoyed our discussion there as well. Brother Kenneth brought the axe here to church to show and make a good point. I love the way God orchestrates these things. I also brought something to church. I wasn't sure if I wanted to show it or not. I think Kenneth here with the axe emboldened me to show what I brought to church as well. It's in the room back here behind me, so maybe once we're a little sleepy or drowsy, if that happens, maybe I'll pull that out and show you what I brought to church as well. It's a bit of a tool that we use from time to time, but I hope to draw our minds to the impact of our choices at some point. As Brother Ralph shared, this message has been in the making for some time. And I don't know that I feel too much more prepared now than I did when I started months ago. So much material and content that I've been through. And so this morning, my prayer is that God's Spirit would move and that I could be a mouthpiece for Him. As we think of the subject of youth, I have entitled the message, A Youth in Christ. As a young boy growing up, if I would have heard a minister give a title, A Youth in Christ, I would have probably sat back and said, okay, this is going to be boring. What do we mean by a youth in Christ? What does it mean to be in Christ today? I think our youth today beg for practical explanations for the Christian walk of life that you live. Maybe sometimes us adults sort of fly high, as I have said before to some. We make comments from a height that is high above those below us, and they don't really get what do we mean, what are we trying to say. I also know that when we speak practically, sometimes we also get into the opinions and preferences and things like that. So today, as I share with you, when things are of opinion or preference, I hope for you to be able to recognize that. And when things are from Scripture, I hope we can recognize that as well. This morning I was working to make certain that I could put something on the PowerPoint here. I thought that that was going to evade me. It appears like we might be able to do that. So I may go ahead and set that up at this point. Bear with me. This is not a computer I'm familiar with, so let's see if I can find my way here to this. I'm looking for my full screen mode. Here we go. Okay, is the color is sort of off, isn't it? Purplish? Oh my. I had tried it earlier with my laptop, and that was the color that I had gotten. Did it change? With my laptop, this was the color that I got, and so I gave up on my laptop. Well, okay. So it appears like the problem may be in our VGA cable. If I can get it to stay like that, now if I don't slap the pulpit, maybe we'll be all right. Okay, so we see here, the first slide is, "And he shall be like a tree." This is a bit of the theme of what I would like to share with you today to our youth. "And he shall be like a tree," and that is taken from Psalms chapter 1. I'm going to invite you to turn to that, if you would. In a moment, I'd like for us to stand and we'll read that chapter. Now, just as a point of interest to you, I don't know if any of you recognize this tree. I'm guessing some of you might. Yep, we have somebody that recognizes this tree. So recently, I encountered a tree that caught my attention, and it's not this tree. And as I observed the tree that I first saw, my mind got to churning, and I went to looking for or was watchful for another tree to help round out the point. And so you'll see the tree that first caught my attention later. This tree here is on Steve's property. This tree is on the west side of their property there, just over from the house. I think the younger ones in Steve's family have recognized this. I know our children, have played under this tree and have enjoyed this tree. This tree really caught my attention for its size. And several characteristics we'll look at here in a little bit. Okay, if you would rise and we'll read this psalm together. Psalms chapter 1. Okay, all together. "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish." You may be seated. Thank you for that. I'm not certain whether to comment on Psalms chapter 1 here, or whether just to leave that for you to think about as an overlay. I may reference it a little bit later in the message here. Several of the verses that I would like to point out regarding youth in Scripture. One is in Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse 9. It says there, "Rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart, and in the sight of thine eyes." Does it stop there? No, it doesn't. It balances it out. It says, "But know thou that for all these things God will bring thee into judgment." So have it your way. Is there anything that sounds better to young people today than for them to hear, "Have it your way"? Well, God says, have it your way, but know that you're going to need to account. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12, it says, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity." We see there a standard, and as we have given our hearts and lives to the Lord, what are you shooting for today with your life? Your life is before you. I'm not sure how to best describe youth to you, but just as a little bit of an illustration, I would tend to think that it's similar to going to an airport. And as you're born, think about that as the airport. As you reach your teen years, you're going out to the runway. You're taxiing out to the runway. And in your teen years, it is takeoff. Now, before I flew an airplane, I thought that, you know, takeoff is critical. Bad things can happen in takeoff, and they do. They really do. But as I got into the airplane and as we flew up high into the air, I realized after the plane began descending that it is the landing that is so critical. It's the coming back. Almost any pilot could get an aircraft into the air, but it's the landing that is so crucial. So as you're a youth in your teen years, and we understand there's also youth here that are out of your teen years, and we do have some content here today that is for all of us, but even more so for those that are just beyond their teen years. But as you think of taxiing out to the runway and taking off, that's the place where you're at. Where are you headed and how are you going to land? To summarize that, I've broken the message today into three pieces. The first one is beginning well. The second one is living well. And the third one, finish well. As you youth contemplate about your life, what is it that you want out of your life? If you think of that in light of who God is, what is it that you would like to see as a result of your life here on this earth? I'm sure our thoughts and opinions might be varied, but is there anything more that you'd want than to begin well and to live well and to finish well? I think that would summarize me as I think over my life at this point. Looking into what does that mean? What does it mean to begin well? The youth of today are faced with an incredible amount of challenges. Yes, we were in my youth faced with incredible challenges. But today seems almost different. One said it this way, the youth of today are swimming in an ocean of options. Swimming in an ocean of options. There's so many things at your fingertips. We've recently have had some discussion on about social media, technology. What is it? How do we use it? We are living in an ocean of options and choices. In our Sunday school class, we talked a little bit about absolutes. Are there any absolutes in life? Are there any truths? Things are so fluid, you might say, that today it is hard to nail down what is solid, what is firm. It almost, in my mind, seems like we have moved from inland, where we can stand on this earth in a solid fashion, out to sea in a boat where it is constantly rocking. My wife and I, when we went on our honeymoon, we boarded a great big ship. And I was amazed at how sturdy it felt. Well, we commenced to cruise. Several days later, there was a storm or a wind that had come across. And then I was amazed at how nothing seemed stable. Everything rattled and shook. I don't know how you find today's culture, but it is apparent that we need to be watchful. We need to be studying. We need to be familiar with the Word of God. As I think of something that is absolute, I don't know of anything more absolute than God Himself. God spoke the Word through the inspiration to the scribes, and they wrote about God and the character of God. I had a visit with my great uncle Simon. Some of you might know him. Again, I love how God orchestrates things. He recently emailed me after I had committed to sharing this message, and he just told me that he's praying for me. And so I shared with him this message that I had on my heart, and I had the privilege of speaking to him in a phone conversation, and I asked him, What would you say to youth today as you look over your life? What would you say to youth? And he immediately said, I would suggest that they continue to immerse themselves in the Word of God. Read it both day and night. Think upon it. Make it a part of your life. He shared a few more things with me. Maybe I'll get to that a little bit later on. Back to this tree. I'm going to go to the next slide, and we'll see what this tree looks like. This tree, in my mind, is described in the first chapter of Psalms here that we just read. This tree has a very nice set of branches that go way high into the sky. I stepped off from one side of this tree to the other, the width of the limbs, and it was approximately 140 feet. Our entire church congregation could picnic under this tree and not rub elbows. This is a massive tree. Now, this tree is not by a creek. This tree is on a hill. On the other side of this tree, it actually falls off a pretty good bit. I just marvel at the size and magnitude of this tree. In fact, two of my brother-in-laws were also observing this tree, and we noted that at the base of this tree, the three of us could not have reached arms around this tree. Standing at the base of this tree, we think it would take four grown men to reach around this tree. I think it would be worth your time to maybe go see the tree. There's another tree here that I would like to point out and look at. How about this tree? Can anybody tell the difference? It looks like a disaster. How could something that looks so good turn out so bad? This tree was in Missouri at my uncle's place. And what really struck me about this tree, if you look at the base of it, this tree looked perfectly fine before a hefty windstorm came along. And this tree snapped and splintered in pieces. If you go to the left-hand side of the picture of this tree, you see where the trunk looks really nice. In fact, I think I have another picture here where we can see. From the top down, this tree looked perfectly fine. I walked over to the base and looked closely, and I could see what appeared to me to potentially have been an injury when this tree was young, at a young age. Somewhat scabbed over, but that injury lingered, and it never went away. It was never addressed. You see, the very top of the trunk that is so high in the air, that piece was in the place that is missing from the stub to the ground. You see, when that tree stands up, it would completely close that stump into looking like a good and healthy tree. Eventually, the truth came out, and this tree, the reality of this tree, was discovered. Does life have to be this way? I don't want to today bring unnecessary shame or guilt on any of us that have made mistakes. Maybe this is closer to how you look in your life than this. I don't know. I'm not sure what all the details are of your lives here today. But I want you to know that we serve a redeeming God, and He's able to take our circumstances, whatever they are, and bring us to a place where we can be a good tree for Him. I'd like to move on to observe another tree. And this is going to be more so for us parents. I didn't think that it was prudent to totally leave out our adults here today. To the very west of this great big tree on Steve's property, there's this tree.
This is a, I don't know, you call it a bur oak tree or exactly what this tree is, but there is a picture of both of the trees that I'm referring to. This tree on your left sits in very nice and tight to this big tree. As I looked at that and I pondered that, I'm not so certain that this tree is as old, if not older, than the other. So why does this tree not look as good as the other tree? There's some good woodsmen here, Brother Kevin, Sheldon. They all have experience with trees. Their observations would be interesting, I'm sure. My thought is this tree is to the southwest of the big tree. From the southwest is usually where the strongest storms and winds come from. This tree looks wind-whipped. It never had a chance to grow a strong set of limbs, or a beautiful set of limbs, I should say. The trunk looks just as strong as ever. Today, I would like to offer to us parents this. What is it that you are wanting to see from your youth? What is it that you're shooting for? What is it that you want their lives to resemble? Would you stand in the face of danger, great danger, and break the winds to allow them to grow into a beautiful and big tree for the kingdom of God? I would dare say that big tree owes its grandeur and splendor to the other. For me as a father heart, I would be happy to be a tree like that on the left, knowing that the tree to my right displays the kingdom of Christ. There are those that need shade. There are those that need fruit. There are those that need what this tree has to offer. And for us as Christians, does it matter whether we're one tree or the other? No, it doesn't. Maybe your life is called to stand in the gap for somebody else. Both are needful. I'm not so certain that the tree on the right would be like it is if it weren't for the tree on the left. But we know that at first glance, we'd all like to be the tree on the right. And as we think of this tree, as we look at finishing well, think about this tree as you think about that. So going to beginning well, the challenges our youth face today, I have three of them. The power of choice or decision. That is one that you will need to grapple with, study, and conclude on. The power of choice and decision. Another one is the impact of thoughts upon your life, be they positive or negative. Another thing that we see us grapple with sometimes in our young years, and that is with what to do with authority. Authority is in a lot of forms in our lives. It might be our civil authorities. It might be the authority of your parents. There's various different authorities that you will encounter in your life. What will you do with that? Why is that so important? You see, there's a lot of shelter that you have growing up in the home that you grow up in. But eventually, if God so wills, and you leave that to go on and be the home of yourself or begin an abode of your own, there are hardships that are going to come. It's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when. I have already said to some that in my time, I hadn't really encountered death or seen it close for approximately 30 years of my life. And then it seemed like it hit, and we had a lot of death and passing in just a short period of time, and that had a big impact on my life. There's other things that are going to hit us, trials, temptations, peer pressures, life-changing decisions. Commentators have said that the challenge of today is our mental and health challenges, namely as a result of the pandemic that we've just come through. Some things are at an all-time high. Behavior medicine is just one of those necessary things of the day. And sometimes it is needful. But what it tells us is that we live in a fallen world. As a young man, I sought assurance that everything around me was going to be okay in this world. That soon is shattered. Disappointments come, and they show up rather unexpectedly. One of the things that we can use to combat these adverse circumstances of this world is our habits. In Genesis 8:21, it says, "And the Lord smelled a sweet savor, and the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite anymore everything living as I have done." Here we see that God saying that the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Don't let that discourage you. Let that bring about an understanding about our heart, the heart of man, what it is that our hearts are like. This builds the basis for us to engage in meaningful habits. What are some of those habits? The thoughts we think, they have a profound impact on our life. The places we go, the friends we hang out with. It's a lot of fun to hang out with a good set of friends, but what are they putting into your life? Someone observed that when studying successful Christians, there were five things that they noted. The first one was, a believer starts from Scripture. It is so important that we go to the Word and that we start from the Word with whatever it is that we have a question about. Secondly, it was noted the prioritization of prayer. Prayer was important, very, very important. Thirdly, they served others instead of themselves. Fourth, they were faithful in an ordinary life experience. Faithful in ordinary life. Number five, they live with an eternal perspective. As I have observed the passing of loved ones, I have come to realize how important it is to have an eternal perspective. It will affect every aspect of your life. It'll affect your decisions. It'll affect your habits. These are things that are important with regards to beginning well. But we know that we cannot always begin. We must move on to living as well. As you think of living, what is it that you would like to have in your life? As a youth, what is it that you would like to have in your life? We see folks today that are continuing to live in the effects of sin. We could say the sins of our youth. Psalms 25:7 says, "Remember not the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. According to thy mercy, remember thou me for thy goodness' sake, O Lord." We don't have to live in that, in the effect of sin. We can overcome that as we understand God in us. Psalms 103:5 says, "Who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles." There's the source. Who satisfies thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. Even as youth, you can run and be weary. It is as you feed on the things of God that your youth can be renewed as the eagles. A few things with regards to living well. One is to live in peace. Let the peace of God surround your heart. Secondly, being productive. This can be a challenge. A lot of our families years ago grew up on farms, and we have changed occupations. And it's so easy for us to succumb to being busy with our work as parents, and there's not really anything to occupy our young people. Young people, it is much more, how would I say? I wouldn't say it's easier, but it is much better in our lives if we remain productive. The Bible's view of work and productivity is vastly different from our culture's view. Our culture says work is for self-fulfillment. The Bible says that work is about glorifying God. Our culture says we should store up as much wealth as we can. The Bible says that we are to pursue eternal treasures rather than earthly ones. Something that you will encounter as a youth is money. What are you going to do with regards to money? This is a key element in the Christian life that will tell us where our heart is. I'd like to read from Matthew chapter 6 with regards to this. Recently, I was where someone shared with regards to this, and there was a verse that I'd just like to point out there that I'd like for our youth to take into consideration as you look at your life and what it is you're going to do with your life. It says in Matthew chapter 6, verse 19, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon the earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Verse 21 there being the key. It was pointed out, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Admittedly, for a large part of my life, I thought that my focus should be on the heart. And yes, it should. I wouldn't subtract from that. But note, it's interesting that he says that where your treasure is, there's your heart going to be. That speaks to me of the opportunity you have as a person to make a choice. A choice about what you're going to invest in. And encourages us here to invest eternally. What does that mean? Difficult for me as a youth to understand. What does it mean to invest eternally? When you're doing something today, whether it's mowing the yard, washing the windows, sweeping the floors, the ordinary things of life, if you're doing it as unto God, that is storing up and investing eternally. Others are blessed by those thankless deeds that you do. And while they may not notice it, God knows it, and he knows it. God's accounting is perfect. If you invest eternally, he will take care of your treasure. It is easy for us to focus on investing here, and there's a lot we have to do to protect our investments. It says in verse 20, "But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt." Your investment in heaven is guaranteed. You're not going to get a news bulletin that your stocks in heaven have crashed and that you've lost it all. It is going to be secure. Verse 22 then says, "The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light." So if you understand that God, in everything you do, is going to make everything you practically do as pertains to your work and your deeds, God is going to make that an eternal investment. However, in verse 23, "But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. And if therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness?" And so everything we do that is not done in the name of God is going to be for the kingdom of darkness. And that behooves us to think about why it is that we are doing the things that we do. Another thing to living well is to be able to live victoriously. To live victorious, we need to be able to manage time. We need to be able to manage our relationships as well. Influence is powerful. What we associate with and what we spend time with rubs off on us, does it not? And sometimes we get with the wrong crowd, the wrong group, and we inflict upon ourselves unfortunate circumstances. If that happens, what do we do? I'm going to pull my prototype out for you to look at. I will tell you, I would much prefer to show you the axe than what I'm about to show you. Does anybody have any idea what this is?
Pitchfork.
It's a pitchfork. It was a pitchfork.
Yeah.
It used to be a pitchfork. What do you think happened to this pitchfork?
Somebody was killing a pot.
Okay, somebody was trying to kill an animal? You think it just all of a sudden turned out this way? Doesn't this look like a whole lot of humanity? Who we are in our human nature sometimes? So I'm going to be a little vulnerable. Sometimes we make mistakes. I've made a mistake. I bet you boys over here might have an idea as to what I did that caused this. Something that was so effective today is but trash. What can we do with this? I threw it over on the pile and I thought about it. You know what? I might could use that for an illustration for children's class. Well, and I thought about it some more and I thought, well, maybe I can make a point with this today. Anybody venture to guess what I did with this right here? I'll give you a hint. So Wilson and I were working in the garden and we had pulled a bunch of weeds, and we were loading the weeds and hauling them off. Anybody venture to guess what happened?
I saw a snake.
Saw a snake. Yeah. Do you think this fork got put away?
It looks like one of the tines is missing.
Yes, this tine is missing. I have yet to find it today. I have not been able to find this tine. And so, what do you usually have next to your garden?
Mower.
A yard. And Steve said a mower. That's exactly what happened. This fork went through a Toro mower. Ralph loves to hear that because he knows he's going to sell some parts. Now, this happened a couple months ago, so obviously the Toro survived, although admittedly it bent the blade on the mower. Out of the Toro came three pieces of this fork. I didn't know what I hit at first. Well, let me actually rephrase that a little bit. I knew what I hit after I hit it. So when I made the first round around the yard, I saw this fork laying in the grass. And for whatever reason, it did not fit. Or I didn't feel like getting off the mower and picking up the fork. And so what did I do? I went around it and went on to cut the perimeter of the yard and came back the second time and ran right over this fork. I picked up speed and I think I may have slightly had my focus elsewhere, but I hit this fork. After I hit it, I knew what it was. And I was like, well, I'll pick it up. So I stopped and I went to pick it up, and guess what I found? This is what I found. I couldn't find anything else. I was like, I know that this tine was there on it. It's got to be somewhere. Where do you think I found this? Anybody venture to guess? I would estimate that it was at least 60 feet to the side. Supposing somebody had been there. Somebody could have been hurt.
And so due to my negligence for not picking it up the first time we used it, and due to my laziness for not picking it up when I saw it the first time, I mowed over this fork. And now it's useless. So I like the axe a whole lot better.
What I would simply like to leave us with is that as young people, sometimes we get in a hurry. Sometimes we can become disfocused, unfocused, whatever you want to call it. As something happens, what we do, the choices we make, are very important in our lives. They have profound impacts. Should somebody have been standing in the wrong place, they could have been hurt or even killed. And I still don't know where that missing tine is. I have looked for it. It may have went a lot further than the piece that I found. I don't know. But even in all of that, even in spite of our humanity, God is a redeeming God. God is a protecting God. God in his mercy allowed us to get through this with a lesson to come out of it. I can buy another fork. This fork can be replaced. That's okay. But I'm grateful that God allowed us to simply get a lesson out of this and not an injury or something more adverse. I would say to us, don't gamble with your life and the choices you make. There's no guarantee that there's no hurt going to come from that. Choices are important. Some of you know that even in my extended family, there are circumstances now that we would never have thought to be possible. Choices were made and consequences are real. Even sometimes civil authorities have to become involved when we have made choices and we lose the ability to do the right things. Choices have consequences. And to that, I'd like to share just a little bit about one of the things that you will encounter as a young person. What does God have for your life? For youth, a lot of times the question of does God have marriage for me in my future is a big one. In my mind, this is something that we haven't heard too much about in our preaching or in our discussions with our youth. And my heart this morning is in understanding that I know there's a time for discussion for the things that God has for us at the appropriate time. Maybe it's with your parents, or maybe it's with someone else that you can trust and have confidence in. But I remember in my youth hearing sermons regarding dating and God's will for your life, understanding that in my mind we have been a little too silent on it. I think that it is in Scripture the way that we have our relationships. And I think that we should be willing to share with our youth insights on that. And we know that marriage is not the ultimate. A good, healthy relationship, vibrant relationship with Jesus Christ is your ultimate. As a man of marriage by the years of 16, I would tell you that in my mind, if you are not in a satisfying relationship with your Savior, Jesus Christ, I would question how prepared you are to have a Christ-like marriage. Society today uses a lot of varying props and means by which to have a successful marriage. The Bible does talk about some of these circumstances. I would just like to offer for our youth Proverbs chapter 7. There's a couple of verses there that I'd like to read. And as you boys consider, as you young men consider what God has for your life, if you're considering a young lady, keep some of these in mind. Proverbs chapter 7 says, "My son, keep my words and lay up my commandments with thee. Keep my commandments and live, and my law as the apple of thine eye. Bind them upon thy fingers, write them upon the table of thine heart. Say unto wisdom, thou art my sister, and call understanding thy kinswoman. Verse 5, that they may keep thee from the strange woman, from the stranger which flattereth with her words. We see there he describes the character of those that are outside of Christ. As you consider a young lady, if God brings that to you, think about her character as relates to Jesus, the character of Christ. And for our sisters, I think a good question for you is, what does the man or the men in your life portray? Those men that you give consideration to, should he ask you for a relationship, what are you looking for? Are you looking for a man that is able to love you, or are you looking for a man that has demonstrated a successful love for Christ? You can know that if he has a successful love for Christ, that he will love you regardless of what comes into your life. Real men are those who love God and pursue him. Regardless of all those credentials mentioned above, any man can choose to be a real man when he stands up to the plate, takes the place that God has designed for him, to be a man who follows God and does what pleases him. The Bible also has a lot of role models for you. If a young man asks you for a relationship, I would offer this. If you'll write down everything that stands out to you about him, put that on one sheet of paper, and then go to the Word of God and read about Joseph, or read about Samuel, or about David, or look at the character of Peter, and Paul, and even Stephen. And as you look at the character side by side, maybe you can draw some good conclusions. Jesus loved his Father so much that he lived his earthly life for the Father's glory. Everything that he did was in obedience to the Father's will. To either side of the aisle, those that are in your life or those that you're considering, are they doing the Father's will? That often is a big test, the test of obedience. Jesus, if we look at his life, it was not to come down to this earth to accomplish something that he wanted to accomplish. He was here to accomplish the Father's will. For I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. What we do with regards to this often tells the depth of our character and our life mission. There's more that I have here that I'm going to have to leave. I'd like to just touch a little bit on the aspect of singlehood as well. This is something that in our culture often is not talked about a lot. We know as you consider the will of God for your life, that is unknown. No one can be 100% certain just exactly about what God has for your life. We know that can change. Often we have feelings and we have inclinations about what that is. I appreciated what one shared with regards to singlehood. It's all about trusting God's good provision for our lives. Encourage single men and women to read Ruth, not because it's a matchmaking book, it's really not, but because we all tend to be like Naomi. We survey our circumstances and think we know exactly what God is doing or not doing, but we simply have no idea that he is doing, which is more than we can ask or imagine. His quiet providence is on display everywhere, and an eagerness to look for that and praise him for it cultivates gratitude within our hearts. It's very easy to become discontented with where we are. As I visited with my Uncle Simon, One of the things that he told me is to tell your youth about the danger of discouragement. He shared the verse, "The joy of the Lord is your strength." Even at age 86, he said that discouragement is real. We face discouragement in the world that we live in varying levels. Let's be mindful about that in those around us. In whatever stage of youth that you're in, or maybe you're middle age, whatever it is, it's so important that today we develop caring relationships. I think one of the reasons that the Christian community suffers is we lack folks that have learned how to care, truly care. Not just high-flying comments, "God be with you," or "God bless you," or "I hope God," well, whatever the statements are that we hear, and I do not want to knock any of those statements, but sometimes it means that we tell somebody that we pray for them and follow that up with a text, maybe when we prayed for them, so they know we actually meant what we said. The joy of the Lord is our strength. That was Simon's encouragement. If we look at finishing well, I haven't done well to that part of this subject. I would like to go to Matthew and read a verse there on that, just to put it into perspective. And I think I'll conclude with that. In Matthew chapter 25, we read there, about the kingdom of Christ and what he is going to say. And I thought I knew which verse I was looking for. Now I see that it's not there. We know that what we are looking for is, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." In verse 41 there, he says, "Then shall he say also to them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, and into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in. Naked, and ye clothed me not. Sick and in prison, and ye visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, or a thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, Verily, I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, you did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." We see there the culmination of the deeds of our life and what we do, and how that it will determine our destiny. So as you think today about the future of your life and what you are going to do with your life, think about the eternal destiny that awaits us. If we make choices in Christ, we can be assured of that destiny. Let's come to our knees for prayer.